Well, last Sunday morning in the first of our Christmas-themed sermons for the season, I painted a picture for you of a person lost in the Rocky Mountain wilderness of Colorado. The person had gotten lost on a hike, searched for hours for a way out, and was forced to spend the night in the cold and the dark. Any optimism that came with the next morning's sunlight was gone after additional hours without seeing any signs of human life, and the sun began to set again. At this point, the food was gone. Despair was starting to creep in, and the lost hiker used the very last ounces of sunlight that second day to climb to the top of one final ridge, hoping for rescue. And that turned out to be a good decision, because as this lost soul reached the top of that ridge and looked over it, about 100 yards away, down the other side of the ridge, sat this. An attractive cabin with beams of warm light streaming from its windows into the dark woods. People were in that cabin. There would be food there and warmth and safety. Life was returning. Earlier this year, a man named Alan Langham wrote down his story for a magazine article, and here's what he had to say. My mother had been widowed by her first husband, abused for 20 years by her second, and deserted by my father, whom she never married, when I was 8 months old. She was a harsh disciplinarian and liberally wielded what we called the Allen stick to keep me under control. Throbbing with anger and resentment towards my absent father, I was constantly getting into scraps with neighborhood bullies, hoping to earn their respect. I was also abused several times by a family friend, by a boy across the road, and by a man I can't say much about because I've blocked the worst details from my memory. I had some means of escape. Often I would skip school to go fishing or run off into the woods and dress up as an army sergeant major, shouting commands at the other kids and exerting control to hide my inner pain. I loved sports and showed potential from an early age, and on Sundays I would venture out on my own and attend church. At home I was fatherless and abused, but there I felt safe and at peace. One morning, alerted by the shrieks of my eldest sister, I came downstairs to find my mother dead on the sofa, victim of a cerebral hemorrhage, and something snapped in me that day. I was only 14, and it put me on the road to destruction for the next 20 years. I went to 3 schools, getting expelled from the first 2 for unmanageable behavior. By the time I left home at 16, I was a ticking time bomb, angry, bitter, and lost. My sister ran pubs, and I started down the path of drinking, gambling, and fighting, emulating the gangster lifestyle. This was my idea of what it meant to be a man. But I excelled at rugby, and at 17, I signed a professional contract with the Sheffield Eagles. Soon enough, I had far more money than good sense. Craving acceptance from members of the criminal underworld I perversely thought of as family, I began fighting for money, selling drugs, collecting debts for dealers, and generally bullying and intimidating my way through life. I walked into my first prison term as a lost little boy trapped inside a professional rugby player's body. It didn't take long for prison to turn me into a hardened criminal. It was a hostile world, physically, mentally, and emotionally, where only the fittest survived. In prison, I developed a heroin addiction, which left me alienated from my firstborn daughter and her mother. Between sentences, I went chasing the bright lights of London, but ended up sleeping on the streets of the Strand. Without the good fortune of being sent back, I might have died. Back in custody, spurred forward by a picture of my daughter on my cell wall, I resolved to rebuild my life. During the next 2 years, I caught up on my schooling and got clean from heroin, but after the next release, I soon returned to my old ways. The vicious merry-go-round kept spinning, drinking, drugs, now cocaine, partying, violence, sex, and before long, a trip back to the slammer. Over the years, I experimented with everything: Buddhism, Hinduism, spiritualism, counseling, course after course, medication, nothing worked. I was still a wreck. Despite my burning desire to change, I couldn't find any peace or stability. Eventually, after stabbing a number of fellow inmates, I landed in Belmarsh, a top security prison in southeast London. I hated who I had become. With my violent outbursts and paranoid behavior, I had pushed away anyone I ever cared for and put my family through hell. I was mentally, emotionally, and spiritually broken. Outwardly, I sought respect by lashing out against anyone or anything in my way, but on the inside, I remained a lost little boy in desperate need of love and acceptance. While awaiting trial in a kidnapping and hostage-taking case, I finally hit rock bottom and decided to commit suicide. With tears streaming down my face, I dropped to my knees and made one final plea to God. If you're real and you hear me, put a white dove outside my prison window. Show me you are with me. The next morning, when a flock of pigeons lifted off the nearby ledge, I saw the white dove sitting there. Something inside me jumped, and tears of joy replaced tears of despair. After transferring to another prison in Leeds, I began praying and studying the Bible in earnest. Reading Joyce Meyer's Battlefield of the Mind, I stumbled across a chapter where Meyer describes taking the sexual abuse she suffered at the hands of her father, rolling it into a ball, and laying it at Jesus' feet. I decided to do the same with my rage. Before going to sleep, I closed my eyes, imagined Jesus on the cross, balled up my rage, and surrendered it to him. When I awoke, I felt peace like never before. Being a Christian and turning away from drinking drugs and sleeping around has not been easy. I needed serious refining. But God in his patience kept using this broken vessel for his purposes. He's given me the privilege of going into prisons, at first under supervision of more mature Christians, then increasingly on my own, and testifying to the hope and forgiveness he offers. I've spoken to rooms full of men convicted of the most heinous crimes, including pedophiles and murderers, and seen them reduced to tears. At a key moment when I wondered where my life was going, God helped me launch a ministry that reaches out to young people abandoned by society. He let me return to my first love, sports, as a chaplain serving several teams. Miraculously, God has even given me back my family. It has taken years, but one by one, he has repaired broken relationships with my sisters and their families, with my three children, and with the father who deserted us so long ago. The refining process has been long and difficult, but bit by bit, it's polishing me into a trophy of God's grace. The Bible tells us that on a cosmic level tragedy, millions of human souls walk the earth each day on this planet, lost in spiritual darkness. Isn't it interesting that the word lost is what Mr. Langham chose to describe? That's the word that Mr. Langham chose to describe his experience in life before coming to Jesus. Right? Three times he described it that way. He said, I left home at 16, angry, bitter, and lost. I was a lost little boy trapped inside a professional rugby player's body. On the outside, Mr. Langham was one scary dude. But on the inside, he said, I was a lost little boy in desperate need of love and acceptance. So a man lost in the woods, not knowing which direction to go in to find true life, trying many fruitless paths, wandering in increasing levels of despair. But Langham had had an experience growing up, even though it was brief, an experience of our symbolic cabin in the woods. Langham said that he had, in his younger years, occasionally attended a church, and he described it as being the one place at that time in his life where he felt safe and at peace. Now, that was only a small part of his life back then, and he left the cabin and wandered deeper and deeper into the darkness that he described to us there until, really, he was almost dead. Almost at the point of suicide, Alan Langham remembered the cabin in the woods, the church he had gone to as a youngster, and he finally called out in the right direction. With tears streaming down his face, he dropped to his knees and called out to God, and the next morning, when he looked out his prison window, he saw it, a beam of light coming from the windows of the symbolic cabin, right? A white dove. God had responded. And then, really key in all of this is what Langham did next. He walked to the cabin, and he walked inside of it. He began praying and studying the Bible in earnest, he told us. He surrendered his pain and his rage to God. He began learning God's instructions on how we are to live life, discovering the good life-giving paths in the woods that God has made for us. And he went through the difficult work of learning how to walk on those paths rather than the ones he was used to, rather than the ones that looked good or felt good, but which only led him to more dysfunction. And what was the result of all of this? The relationships with his family that had been broken were repaired. He was given a newfound purpose in life, bringing the message of Jesus to other lost people. Langham wrote that he felt peace like never before. And instead of hating himself, he now sees himself as a trophy of God's grace. He didn't say these exact words, but he certainly implied them. The lost little boy, Alan Langham, like our hiker out lost in the wilderness, had found light in the darkness. He had found a home. He found it in Jesus Christ. Well, last Sunday morning, we talked about the powerful and life-giving characteristics of physical light, the kind of light that the sun gives to us, or maybe comes through these cabin windows into the woods at night. And we looked at that intriguing teaching in the Bible that says that when the new heaven and new earth come, and the current one is passes away, there will no longer be a sun, it says, because God is going to be the light source for that place. So it says, God is light. And we saw how Jesus has also been described as light in Scripture. And so in my first Advent sermon of the season for you, I proclaim that Jesus is light in the physical darkness. And today, and this one really is more important for us, I will proclaim to you that Jesus also is light in the spiritual darkness. Jesus is light in the spiritual darkness, and that's good news for lost people. Hey, we know that the biblical teaching that there are millions of human beings on this planet lost in spiritual darkness is true because many of us have been there, right? We've been there at some point in our lives. And even if we were blessed to have the light of Jesus in our life from a very young age, we at least have met many, many people, friends, family members who are or who have been stuck in dark places. What's crazy about all of this is that the human race actually chose to be lost out in the woods, spiritually speaking. The Bible tells us that our early ancestors chose to disobey God and walk away from him, going their own way. And that trait has been passed down to all of us. We all have this rebellious streak in us, don't we? Where we think, maybe I know better than God and can find life in a better way than what he tells me. And so we leave God's cabin and we go out hiking thinking we know a better way. Here's John chapter 3. It says, people loved darkness. People loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We chose to be lost in the darkness. And even Christ followers find these realities at work in our lives, I think. When are we most tempted to sin? Have you ever heard the phrase, nothing good happens after midnight? Maybe your parents used that phrase on you when they were setting up your curfew in high school. Nothing good happens after midnight. The temptation to sin often comes to us at night, not in the light of day. When people are thinking about sinning, we often want darkness, secrecy, in the deep woods where no one can see us. But God sees, and God calls out to us, warning that the dark paths we choose only lead to our destruction. Here's James chapter 1. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So we human beings have chosen to leave God's cabin and go our own way, but that way literally is a dead end for us. We wander out in error and we get lost out there, Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble." Said a moment ago, however, that Jesus is light and spiritual darkness. Why? Why is Jesus light? Well, because when we were lost by our own choice, unable to find our way out of the dark, Jesus made a way where there was no way. Jesus willingly paid the penalty we owed for our sins so that we could be made clean before God and enter into God's good cabin. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6. This is why Jesus is light for us in our spiritual darkness. He's the way out. He's the way back to life. That's why he said things like this, and we saw these verses last Sunday. "I am the way and the truth and the life," he said. "And I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is salvation for us. It says in John chapter 1 that to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay? So we don't have to be lost little children out there, as Alan Langham described himself. We're supposed to be children of God, and thanks to Christ, we can be remade back into children of God. Okay, so the biblical teaching is that when we come to Jesus in belief and repentance, he forgives our sins, and we have to be willing to give up our rebellion, come to him in submission. But mercy is promised to us if we do that. And then the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit will come to us and that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is the Apostle Paul now. And if we are children, Paul says, then we are heirs. God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the domain of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were made for such greater things than being lost alone out in dark spiritual wasteland on the road to certain death. We were made to be children of the Almighty Creator God, heirs of God's tremendous kingdom of light. Psalm 18:28, You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you. Ephesians 5, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Jesus is light in spiritual darkness. So, what should our response be to these things? I'm going to put forward now for you three possible scenarios that you might be in today, and I'll suggest an appropriate response, what might be an appropriate response for you if you're in one of those scenarios currently. First, I'll direct my comments to those of you who have previously made a decision to follow Jesus in your lives, but you're still dabbling in the things of darkness. So, you know, the gift of salvation through Christ's sacrifice on the cross for you and for me is precious. Came at great cost, and none of us should disrespect it by taking it lightly. By allowing our human rebellious spirit to continue unchecked in us. You've been made into an heir of the kingdom of light. We need to live like that. So stop dabbling in darkness and in sin. Let's not disrespect our Lord and King in that. If that's you this morning, and you know, we've all been there, all right? Most of us have been there. I just want to encourage you this season of Christmas. Today, set things right. turn to what you know are God's paths for your life and turn away from these other things. Remember, the dark paths lead to harm for you. Harm for you, for your loved ones, for other people you come into contact with. God's rules are there to keep us safe from harm. God's good paths are the ones that lead to life. And I'll repeat Ephesians 5 here. It said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." So make it right with God this Christmas. Do it today. There may also be some here today who have made the decision to follow Jesus in their lives in the past, but who are at this moment feeling like they're still lost in darkness. You know the truth, and in fact, you've experienced in your past what it feels like to come into God's good light. You've felt the shame of your past sins melt away from you. You felt the warmth of God's light and love upon you and the peace that he gives. But now you've entered into a time where it feels like you're lost again. It's not because of any sin on your part necessarily. Life has just brought dark and difficult things to you. Well, I'm certain that what the Word of God would say to you this morning, if this is you, is that this time of darkness in your life isn't there because you lost God or because God lost you, but it's simply there because we live in a broken world, an era of brokenness and pain and death. And the Bible tells us there will be times like these in our lives, even for God followers, when we'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There will be valleys to walk through. There's a difference, though, between you and others in the world who are walking through dark valleys. The difference is that God walks the path with you. Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God of light is with you. And if you will stay the course with him, hang on to his hand, he will bring you back to times of light and life, he will. This is a God, a loving God, a saving God we're talking about here. My message to you this morning is to hang on to him. Hang on to your faith and follow him. And at some point, God will turn it around for you again. Finally, there may be some here today or listening on the radio later who have not yet made the life-changing decision of turning from self-direction and turning from rebellion in order to follow God. If that's you here today, I'm guessing that some of these words that have been said here have been reverberating in your heart. Maybe it was the story of Alan Langham. Maybe you could relate to his feelings of being lost in life. You've tried many paths. None of them have brought you peace, and you're all locked up inside. Can I suggest to you that it's time to release all of that? All of your past hurts and failures, all of your anger, it's time to wrap it all up in a big ball, lay it at Jesus' feet. It's time to say to God, "I'm tired of feeling lost, tired of trying to make my own way in this world. I need you." Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you make him your Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You need to be willing to enter into that cabin, okay? Just as Alan Langham did by, as he described it, praying and studying the Bible in earnest, by getting after it, by prioritizing prioritizing God in your life. That's part of the deal here. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't die out there in the woods when the light is waiting for you just over the ridge. You can find life and light both here and in heaven after you die. Come to God today. You know, I think we tend to think of Christmas lights that people put up on their homes and their Christmas trees this time of year as part of the secular tradition of Christmas. And I don't know exactly how that all got started, but I would argue it actually is an extremely appropriate way for us to celebrate the birth of Jesus into the world. Lights in the darkness? This is who Jesus is. The night that we in my household put all the Christmas decorations out and turned on the Christmas lights for the first time this year, my two young girls were buzzing. We enjoyed our evening together. And when it was time for bed, I went into the living room to retrieve my just barely four-year-old Greta, who was lingering there. She knew what I was coming for, and so she ran to the little Christmas music box that we had put out and hit the button one more time to hear one last Christmas song. And then she sat down and looked at the lights on the tree. And as I picked her up, she looked at me and said, "It makes me happy." And the symbolism is right there. Okay. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is light to our souls. So, the call is out this morning to all who could relate to the life story of Alan Langham. You don't have to be lost anymore. The God of light is waiting for you. Jesus is light in spiritual darkness. "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. Hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Lord God, this is life-changing, life-path-altering type of stuff. You have presented each of us with a choice, life or death. And you don't force any of us to come to you. We have to choose it. But if we do choose you, you can heal and repair and bring true life to us, just as you did for Alan Langham. Give you thanks, praise and thanks for that. I thank you for those who are doing work with you here today. Continue to speak to them. Help them to feel your light and life and peace and your love this morning. Holy Spirit, we call upon you for this. Awesome stuff. And I also want to pray today for any of your followers who are here this morning, who are your followers but who have been beaten down by life in this world. Those who know you but who may be barely hanging in there. Please, God, will you come to these people and bring your goodness and strength to them and uphold them. Give them a boost today, I pray. Let them feel the hope and peace that comes from being able to hold your hand even in the dark times. Remind them that they are not lost as long as they are with you. Lord God, you are real light, physically speaking, spiritually speaking, and your light is life to us. We thank you for the Christmas season and how you broke into this world through your Son so long ago. We thank you, Lord God. And all God's people said, amen.